therefore, go to and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and whomsoever I say unto you, unto thee, pardon me, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself, and likewise every one that boweth down upon his knee to drink. And the number of them that lappeth putting their hand to their mouth were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lappeth will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Verse number 16 of the same chapter. And he, Gideon, he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Going down to verse number 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, and they brake the pitchers, and they held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands, to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Turn with me now, if you would, please, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, this time reading verse number 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Thank you, Jesus, for your word today. I ask you, God, that you'd allow the Holy Ghost to speak to us. God, touch our hearts, our minds. Let us hear what it is that you have for us today. We thank you. We give you all the praise and all the glory for your word, for your promise. And we ask, God, that you bless your people and my voice and my words as I speak today. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. This afternoon, I want to preach to you a message that is titled, When God Shows Up. When God Shows Up. See, within this life in which we live, I want you to know that sooner or later there will come a time when you will find yourself up against, or you will find yourself facing a form of a challenge or a type of a struggle in your life. One that in itself will seem to all but overwhelm you. Sooner or later in your life, it is you who will find yourself backed against a wall. It is you who is up against the odds or overcome with an issue that involves your family, your finances, or a type of a spiritual attack that Satan, your enemy, places upon you. You see, all in all, it is what it is that you will come to discover is that it's not always, life is not always going to present to you a bouquet or a bed of roses. They're going to come the tough times. They're going to come the hard times. They're going to come those times when everything doesn't work out, when things don't always go the way that you want them to. And it is during any one of these times, well, in the midst of your battle, your struggle, your spiritual warfare, that you just might even begin to wonder, wonder, pardon me, just exactly where God is. Where is he? What's he doing? Doesn't he see my circumstance? Doesn't he know where I am in my life? But what it is that I say to you, really to all of you today, is this. Well, just hold on, for in a time and in the midst of any one of your life circumstances, I want you to hear this. In such times as these, that it's you who needs to understand that no matter what kind of a situation or circumstance or a form of an attack that you feel like you are facing, the one truth that you can say that stands to be consistent in your life is the fact that in any, in fact, of all of these situations of life, God is still in control. Listening to our morning message today that Brother Wilson was sharing with us, he was talking about hope. And I thought, well, you know, there's something in it when the hand fits the glove, when one patterns toward another, where the Spirit of God, I believe, is reaching out to his people. Why? Because as Brother Wilson said this morning, we really are uncertain times. We really are going through it, you might say. And so whether or not it's the current COVID-19, the possible and even the pending collapse of the economy, God, my friends, is still the one who's holding the ball. No matter about the game, God's got the ball. Well, did you just hear? Yeah, that food plant just closed down. Well, did you hear? Yeah, that one. There's another one back east. It was a meat plant. Well, did you just hear? And as the stories come in and you start thinking to yourself, well, what's going to happen next? Well, what you got to understand is God's got the ball. And when God decides to throw it, and when God decides to show up in the midst of that game, everything changes. Everything might just take a completely different light. Oh, well, I never expected that. When it is you who in your mind who finally begins to be the one to comprehend or to understand the entire scope and the ability of your Creator, the fact that remains that in this life there is nothing that God cannot do. There's no circumstance he just can't speak into, that God cannot just step into your life, that God cannot just turn something around. In the book of Acts, ladies and gentlemen, chapter 17, it is the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 24 and 25. Book of Acts 17, verses 24 and 25, Luke writes, God that made the world and all things wherein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, you, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things. But you need me, God. No, he doesn't. We need him. If you don't worship me, then I'll be in trouble up here, folks. You understand that? He says, no, if you don't worship me, then the rocks would cry out. Amen. So it's not that he has to have us, but we really need him. When you begin to consider what it is that God was the one who spoke this world into existence, that it was God who, with his finger, who casts out devils, how that it is the Lord who with his mouth spoke and who can speak a calm to the troubling of the waters. That's the God that you serve. Again, when it's you who begins to, in your mind, to grasp the fact that it is Jesus Christ who, with his words, who raised the dead. And as the God of the Old Testament, it was he who, with his command, who had Moses outstretch his rod over the Red Sea to part it, and he allowed his people to cross over on dry ground. See, if it is you who in your life who would but take the time to stop and then to account the fact of how that the Bible is full of stories of those who witnessed miracle after miracle that had been done, pardon me, through and by the hand of God. Then and only then it can be you who will be able to understand that indeed there remains nothing that my God cannot do. Don't you understand where you are in life? I do. Well, why aren't you freaking out? Why aren't you just throwing a hissy or something, because I know that God is in control. There's no way he can help you with that. There's no way anything can change. That circumstance is all but set. There's nothing that my God cannot do. In fact, at any time in your life when it is you who either goes through something, anything, what it is that you need to settle within your soul is the fact that no matter what God is going to do, he is going to be the one who goes through it with you. I'm not going to walk alone. I'm not going to be by myself. I'm not going to sit in darkness, because God's going to be that light. I'm not going to be the one to walk around in fear. Why? Because perfect love casts out all fear. See, living in this world full of its ups and downs, I believe that it is we as God's people who more often than not who tend to forget, or we overlook the fact that God's nature and really God's way is to step into our lives in the times when it is we, it's you who needs him the most. Well, I just banged my finger and I got a little cut. You think they're going to amputate it? I can't even see it. Oh, well, you know, I haven't had a slush in over a year, and things are just going bad. Well, that's okay. You'll feel better soon. Life just got turned upside and down. There's sickness in my family. There's a problem in my home. There's struggling in my life. Well, that's all right. That's when God will step in. My finances just got drained. My life just got into trouble. Everything that seems to be going well isn't. And God just then, at that time, shows up. See, God doesn't always show up when we think God should. Amen. Well, I think he should have been there. Yeah. Nor when it is we who feel it's time that God did show up. But it is God, my friends, who knows exactly when he is needed, when it is he as our God who should show up. And when God does show up, you can rest assured that it'll be God who shows up right on time. I was almost gone. It was almost over. I was getting ready to throw in the towel, and God showed up. And that is whether or not it is you who was blindsided, or it was you who saw your life circumstance coming right at you. Whatever it is, I want you to hear this, friend. No matter what it is that you in your life find yourself up against, what it is that you will discover is how that your circumstance, your life's trial, your valley, the hardship that you have found yourself going through, when it is God who shows up in your life during your fight, your trial, your test, everything will be that which takes upon it a totally different light. You say, well, you were falling. You had been and begun failing. You were in trouble and on, but folks, that was until God showed up. What do you mean? Everything changed. Everything took on a different light. In the book of chapter 7, as readers, it is we who come to a time when it was God who felt that the time had come for Gideon, the mighty man of valor, and his army to take on the Midianites. Gideon, whose armies at this time, I believe, were beginning to and were becoming feared by the people. You could say, well, why was that? Because it was God who was the one who showed up in the midst of their battle. And in turn, it was Gideon and his men who began to conquer them all. Well, we don't want to fight you because you have that God of Israel pop into the fight and you wipe us out. But what it is that we come to find out in this particular reading scriptural text is the fact that this time it was God who was about to show his power and God's might in a way that would call for Gideon and his men to exercise in their life a faith beyond that which they probably had ever faced before. Let me tell you, when you got a whole bunch of numbers and there's a lot of people on your side, you get really kind of bold, you know, and you're ready to point in somebody's face and just tell them, we're going to just take you out and we're going to have the better of you. But this time it was Gideon and 300 men who were about to go against thousands with just trumpets, pitchers, and praise. See, it's been over the last several years that I've often awed at the thought of those whose churches have attained the status of not just hundreds, but even thousands. And all that occurs in their churches when as a mighty force to reckon with. They go about in their cities, and it is they who in turn reach hundreds more as the power of God that begins to go before them. 50 young people, and they converge on a popular place where other young people are hanging out, and next thing you know, it's a prayer meeting, and next thing you know, some people are getting the Holy Ghost, and next thing you know, maybe they bring a portable baptismal tank, whatever it is, and on Sunday, this extra group kind of shows up because so many were there with them. As a great army of the Lord, they go forth conquering, you could say, and to conquer. And I've also thought just how some of these mega churches would fare if it was they who, by God, had their numbers dwindle and their advantage lessen. To where it was they who would have to go into their cities only this time, not as a great host, but as a limited few. Hey, Pastor, what do you mean there's only going to be 10 or 20 of us going out on outreach? That it's going to be we who have to take on this challenge by not going before our city is a mass of many, but that by a handful of just a few. What are you talking about? It's not going to work. We need more people. And it's the Bible that more often than not is the one that bears the fact that in concerns to we as God's people and what it is that we may come up against in our lives or the challenges that we as his people might be called upon to face, that in view of numbers, that they numbers were not always going to be what would be factored into an equation of ours as God's people being able to be the ones to experience the miracle working power at the hand of the God that we serve. I don't always need 100 people. I don't need, 50, 25. God can work with one. God can work with five. God can work with 10. It's in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32, and reading verse 32. It's Moses who writes, "How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? How can I affect my world? How can I be an influence in other people's lives? It's just me. It's just our family." Well, let me tell you, when God shows up in the mix, it doesn't have to be anybody else. It could be your four. It could be six. It could be just 10. It doesn't have to be a mega church. Well, when we get over 1,500 people, man, we will reach this city. We can reach this city at the size that we are. We can reach people if in our hearts we begin to decide, you know what? I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing, and you watch what happens when God shows up. So I'm not contrary to our gaining numbers, because every pastor, every church likes to have or desires to have large numbers, but numbers are not always what it is that God uses to bring about an outpouring of his power. Numbers are not always what's necessary for the power of God to move or what is necessary for the miraculous to happen. Instead, what it is that is necessary, whether we be of great number or just of a few, is for God to be the one who shows up. One man put it this way. He goes, "I know, when the anointing is, and I sure know when it ain't." So you can get out there and you can be eloquent in speech, and you could have the singers sing songs at your song service, and God's not there. But everything changes when the Holy Ghost, when that Spirit of God steps into that sanctuary or into that place where you are gathered together and you're worshiping God. Everything is what changes. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Here the Bible says, "If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask." Well, when? I'll tell you when. When God shows up, it'll be done. if any, two. The power of just two minds, the power of just two people bound together in that spirit of unity, if any, two. See, in Judges chapter 7, it was God who, before Gideon and his 300 men, who demonstrated what it was that he, as their God, was able to do through them. When it was they, my friends, who were up against the odds, several to one. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, very familiar portion of Scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, the writer writes, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." How will that happen? All of what you just said, I'll tell you how. When God is the one who shows up. When God steps into your prayer meeting. When God accepts your from your heart your forgiveness. Your spirit of repentance. You see, it's we as a church who desire to experience a mighty revival, if it is you as an individual, live for God even presently or not. It's you as the one who maybe is looking for God to move and or to manifest his power in your life. I'd really like to feel that spirit of God. I'd really like to God to help me. Well, you don't have to be the one who waits until it's you who's surrounded by a great host of people. Or you feel like you're the one in your life because of an advantage will be the one now to secure God's favor. Instead, what it is that you in your life need to focus in on doing is what it is that causes God to be the one in your life to want to show up. I said it during song service. He inhabits the praises of his people. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, the Bible says, God will not despise. And ultimately, when God is one who shows up, he's the one that will bring you victory. Victory what? Over sin. Or while it's you who might be in the midst of a darkened valley, it is you that God brings to a place where it's your enemy that is being brought down, instead of it's you who runs in fear. Because it is your enemy, your adversary, who, as the Bible says, as we read this afternoon, who when he comes in like a flood, that, ladies and gentlemen, when God shows up, God will lift up a standard against him. When God shows up, you'll stand there, one strong or 50, and say, "Sick him." When God takes care of it. You see, Gideon, the man maybe came in, we don't know this because the Bible doesn't record this, but maybe some of them, maybe, I don't know, maybe none of them. Gideon, what do you mean God is going to deliver the Midianites into our hand? Us 300 men with trumpets, pitchers, and praise. What are you talking about? Joshua, have you lost your mind by saying we're going to march around the walls of Jericho? How many times? For how many days? And on the seventh day and the seventh time, we're just supposed to shout and the walls of the city are going to come crashing down?
Yep.
Okay. Okay, so with just a few faithful, steady, and determined people, it's going to be we who experience the great and mighty revival in our city.
Yep.
Shh. There's not enough here. Maybe there's nobody here. We're going to have a mighty revival. Yep. Shh. Don't be so noisy. We're going to have a mighty revival. God's going to swoop in here. He's going to show up, and everything's going to change. Well, it doesn't feel like that today. But you know what? Just hang on to your promise. Keep that vision alive and allow God and that Spirit of God to step into your life and say, "There's nothing that my God cannot do." So what you're saying to me is, if I from my heart truly tell God that I'm sorry, and I mean it, you know, and I begin to pray and to ask God for the Holy Ghost, that God will be the one to show up and fill me with the Spirit, and my life from that moment on will never be the same.
Yep.
That's exactly what I'm saying to you. See, in those times of life when your resources are low, the odds are against you, and it seems as though all avenues have been exhausted, if it would only be you in such times were to stop and maybe reflect upon those times prior in your life when it was God who showed up. When God answered your prayer and God met the need that was in your life, instead of being the ones to focus in on the negative circumstance that you're maybe facing, and at such a time you begin to seek God and to call upon God for what it is that you in any time of your life might need. And when you feel that it's you who needs something from God, what I'm saying to your church is that what you will discover is the fact that right when you need it the most, that is when God is going to show up. You know, it's a bad time. Yeah, I wish God would be here. He's never helped me before. Wrong. We have our trophy show. We look back at times when God did many things for us. And so we say, well, I'm going through it, yeah? And then comes that unexpected check. Then the answer to that of your prayer and then your need that suddenly is what is taken care of as your answer comes out of nowhere. I don't believe this. You're not going to believe it. And then the testimony changes from the poor me to thank you, Jesus. And it's you who put your trust in God. Simple things like mortgage deferrals, loan deferral, extra GST monies, emergency funding, etc. Well, Pastor, you know, the government, not God, provided that.
Really?
Okay. Let me ask you this. What if you were refused any of those opportunities that were being offered? What is, I believe, would happen is that God, my friends, if you stepped out of your comfort zone and in faith believing, you began to call upon God for the opening of another door of opportunity, that God would be, my friends, would be the one who would show up in order to do what? For him to make another way, in order for God to bring out another blessing, to form another miracle, whatever was necessary to get you on the winning side. We were shocked. We got our GST check, and it was typical. It was like peanuts. And I thought, okay, well, you know, a few bucks is better than no bucks, and that was all good. And about 2 weeks later, suddenly I look at my bank account, and ping, a whole lot more times than those peanuts that showed up, it was plentiful. And I called my wife, and I said, look at this. It says GST, we just got her. Yeah, well, we got that GST and a whole bunch more of GST. God turns things around when he shows up in your life. Just like God did for the children of Israel, that was they who were holed up before the Red Sea, as I mentioned in the onset of the service. It was Pharaoh and his army coming to take them back to Egypt, to their place of bondage. In their circumstance, the only way to escape was for them to advance to the Red Sea, and it was God who called for Moses, lift up your rod over the sea and declare before the people, stand still and see the salvation of God. That's Exodus 14. What do you mean, stand still? Well, where else can we go? Watch this. And up goes his rod, and he calls that, and God shows up, and he parts the Red Sea, and they walk through on dry ground. Are you kidding? No, it really happened. In the New Testament account of Paul and Silas locked in the innermost part of the prison in stocks, beaten, worn out, you might say. Yeah, well, it was God who allowed them to get there. That's where they are now, but God allowed it. But it was also God who began, as they began, pardon me, to sing and to praise God, who at midnight was the one to show up. And God didn't just open their prison doors, but all the prisoners in that prison, he opened all the doors. What can happen in your life is you know what, you begin to feel blessed, and it's you who begins to allow God to move through you, and you lift up your hands, you start worshiping him, and maybe somebody over here, they're kind of feeling bound and held down. Next thing you know, they've got their hands up, and as a group begin to worship God, we begin to cry out to God, and everybody gets free, and everybody gets loose, and the Holy Ghost is what moves. What they do that night, they baptize the jailer. Don't worry, nobody's leaving. We're all here. Well, what happened? Well, I'll tell you, God showed up. See, many are the stories, ladies and gentlemen, that are told of people whose lot in life was not one to be proud of. Those who had come from positions in life that only brought them or brought you shame. Those who in a time when it was they who stopped long enough to both recognize and begin to call upon the God who came into this world to save them. They were they who maybe even never would have expected, really, folks, that God to not just show up, but to step into their life, into your life as he did. And in the end, you became the one to watch as God turned your life and your circumstance, that God completely turned you around. You don't know where I come from. You don't know what life I used to live. But that stopped on the day that in my life God showed up. So you might in your life have never had to face such hardship or pain or as others had to face it. I believe, I really feel confident in this statement to say how that in your life at one time or another, there are some of you who would have to admit that it was you who felt overwhelmed by the effects of sin, that sin that held you bound. No doubt it was you who felt trapped in the snare of that fowler, held as a captive in your own personal prison. But like the majority of us today, now it's you who stands as a testimony of one whose life was completely turned around on the day that God became flesh, showed up in your life, and he bestowed upon you a promise that nothing in this world could ever hope to bestow upon you or to supply. Right. If you think back in your life, my friend, to where it was you who Satan had held bound, bound by your addictions, forsaken by an unforgiving world, cast down, deprived of your freedom, until it was God who had an old-fashioned altar as you cried out from the depths of your heart, and your soul who forever was the one who caused your life to be changed. It was from there that you got up and you walked out, shoulders squared and head up tall, realizing you didn't have to live that way anymore. You didn't have to remain a captive to your sin. It was you who no longer had to feel as though you're forced to accept your current fate. For all of what God did, he changed you in your life when he showed up. And now as we quickly turn the corner, I want you to listen to this. In this life, it is all of us who's going to go through trials and tests of life, and very few are they who at times who don't come out of what they're faced with without having some kind of a scar. But as I who stands before you this day to declare how that oftentimes under very similar circumstances of life that those who put their trust in God and whose hand often is the one that works in mysterious ways. Instead of their coming up and out of that lifestyle with scars, it's they who in turn rise from their circumstance with trophies of how what it was that God had done for them when he showed up. It was God who brought them out and brought you out of the miry clay. It was God who set your feet upon that rock to stay. Gideon, there's no hope of our taking on such a host of an army of our enemy with the provision that God has given to us. But Judges chapter 7, verse 21, the Bible says they're having done as God had asked. They broke their pitchers and blew their trumpets, and they shouted. They were the ones who stood there. They just stood there, and they watched the great army run and cry and flee. And all they did, they didn't have to fight. They just watched everybody go. Would you look at that, them bunch of fraidy cats? Look at their running. How is that possible? I can tell you how it's possible. That was when God showed up. Okay, when you joined that church and you said, you know, you prayed and you repented and you were baptized, you received what? And ever since then, it's God who has directed and who continues to bless your life. But what about it was when, you know, when you lost your job and you didn't have the money to take care of the needs of your family and so on, huh? What happened? Did you just say that was when God showed up? Hey, how do I get in touch with this God, you know? And, you know, that one that you're living for, do you think if I called upon him in my times of need, that God would show up?
Yep.
So whether or not it's you in the midst of your trial, of your valley, the heat of the battle, when God feels it's he who needs to show up, ladies and gentlemen, therein is no mountain that is too high that you cannot conquer. There is no valley too deep that God cannot take you through. God in his promise, Brother Wilson, as you said it this morning, I will never leave, nor will I forsake you. And when the time is right, and when God is ready, he is going to be the one that shows up. What promise is it today, my friend, that you would like to see fulfilled? What need in your life, wherever it is that you in this life at this time, on this day, might be found? If it is you who desires for God to show up, then I encourage you to begin to pray and to petition God and to begin to, in faith, expect that in your life, in your circumstance, that God will be the one to show up. I believe it's time to put our faith and our trust in our great God Almighty and be prepared to declare the words, "Just look what the Lord has done." Would you stand with me this afternoon? Because it'll be, I believe, from that moment on, what happens next in your life is going to be completely up to you. What are you going to do with what you've heard? How are you going to respond to this? What's going to happen? Well, you know, that was a cute message, maybe a little long. I don't know. No, I'm going to begin to believe. I'm going to begin to trust God. I want to open this altar today, and let's not all be a bunch of fraidy cats. Just keep your social distance. I know there's 1,000 of us here today, but you know what? We'll just knock out the walls if necessary. Why don't you come to this altar, and why don't you begin to pray and say, "God, this is what I need in my life.
Yes,
this is what
hallelujah.
I'm asking you to help me with. This is the changes that I want to see come.
Lord,
right now in my life, it is you that I need to show up. It's you, God, that I'm looking for help from.
God
it's you,
God, in my life.